I don't know about you, but that was some good music, amen? I know my little crew over here, that we would be the Southern Gospel thing. You guys are over there keeping the beat, which is odd in a Baptist church to keep beats, to be honest with you. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. I didn't get all the way through last week, and so we're going to pick up. But if you remember, we talked about this from the very beginning, that Jesus, as he starts his ministry, one of the things that he's going to do is he's going to deconstruct some of the religious mentality, which is this. And it's still very prevalent in the church today. It's something that we have to battle all the time in the church. It's this, is that if you're good enough, God's going to be pleased with you. It's about your effort. It's about your ability to keep things and do things and be obedient. And somehow, if you become moral enough, God's going to accept your gift of morality. Now, here's the problem with that, is the Bible's very clear that there's nobody, no one is righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody can claim a right walk with God. See, the Ten Commandments were never put in place to show us, or to be a checklist that we go, okay, I'm doing this well, and this well, and this well, and this well. The Ten Commandments were put in place for one simple reason, to show you as an individual that you are in need of a Savior. And so this is the mentality that Jesus was trying to deconstruct, because these religious leaders began to add to these commandments and placing rule upon rule upon rule that weren't ever God's intention for the book of Leviticus or the book of Exodus or the book of Numbers that show how you should live. And so what happens is there's this ideology that's come from this. It's just, if I live good enough, if I keep the commandments well enough, if I live righteous, then God will be pleased with me, and then he will bless me because of these things. And then there's this idea that would come from this, if you had any sort of sickness, like if you had cancer, or if you had leprosy, or if you were had some physical ailment, like you were blind, or you were lame, or you were deaf, you couldn't hear, you were considered a person who had something in their family tree or in their life that God was punishing you for, because God doesn't love you. And if you were one of these types of people that had an ailment or a sickness, you were not allowed to go into the temple to worship God, because God doesn't love you anyway. Why should you even show up? Now, for some of us in this room, we may not do that in today's church world, but one of the things that I know that we do is there's people who will stay away from the church because the church will tell them, you're not good enough to be here, you're dirty, you're filthy, and they feel that when they come into the room. It's like, I just don't know what to do with my life, because yes, I've messed it up, I identify with the fact that I'm messed up, I've got problems, but I don't need your help telling me that I got issues. And some of us in here, you can say yes to that, as that was your story at one time. You came to church, you felt like, if I walked in that building, then the building would fall in, and if I continue to go to church, these people are going to find me out, and how awful of a person I am. Some of us can identify with this, because that's what the church has done for years and years and years, is instead of bringing people hope or the message of hope, we've had the message of, listen, you clean yourself up, you get right, and when you clean yourself up and when you get right, then you're welcome to come and worship with us. See, the problem was, in this bad religion, that they felt like you caught sin, that sin was out there and you had to steer clear of it. That you've got leprosy, so you should go to a leper colony. You're not like us. But the truth of the scriptures is that we're all lepers. Am I right? We all have the issue of sin. It's not some ambiguous out there. It's in here that we all have that problem of sin. And so this is why Jesus starts his ministry off. He's deconstructing some things. He just called some disciples to follow him. And some of the first things that he does, he encounters this leper. And we talked about this leper last week. He comes into the town that he's not welcome to. He falls at Jesus' feet in submission when everybody else is trying to get a seat at the table of Jesus. This man is just begging for one small crumb, because that's what evangelism is. And I don't know if you've ever heard this. Evangelism is basically this: one beggar trying to show another beggar where some bread is. Am I right? That's what evangelism is. And so we have this man that shows up and begs Jesus to cleanse him. And he makes a statement like he did last week. We talked about this. He said, Jesus, if you will you heal me? Not a sense of Jesus, can you? But he goes, Jesus, I know that you have the ability to heal me. But if it's your will, if it's what your plan is, would you show mercy upon me? And Jesus doesn't just heal the man of leprosy. But the Bible tells us, we read this last week, that Jesus reaches out and touches. Now, why is this interesting that Jesus touches? Because the religious rules that have been added to the rules that was in Leviticus chapter 13 about a leper was that if you touch a leper, you're unclean for 7 days. You got to see if you're now contagious and you can't come into the temple. Jesus surpasses all that. He goes past all the rules, all the things that would cause him to be unclean, and he touches a guy who probably hasn't been touched in 10, 12, 15 years. He's never felt the embrace of his wife. He's never felt the embrace of his kids. He hasn't had face-to-face conversation in years. And Jesus looks past all those issues and he reaches out and he touches him. Can I say this to somebody in here today? Maybe you're like the person who's a leper and you say to yourself, you're going, wait a minute, Pastor, I understand the feeling of this. I get this because I feel like I'm that person. I feel like there's so many things in my past and so many things that I've done and so many bridges that I've burned and so many people that I've hurt that nobody wants to encounter me. I don't feel lovable. I don't feel likable. And what I love about the message of Jesus is that he comes into the mess. He's not afraid of your mess. Can I say that again? If there's somebody in here struggling with their identity of would God love somebody like me, he loves to walk into the mess. He's not afraid of your issue. He's not afraid of your problem. He's not afraid of catching what you have. He reaches out and he touches. And in that moment, Jesus says, sure, I will. Be clean. And the Bible says immediately he was cleansed. And we talked about this last week. We don't have time to get into this. But one of the things that we see Jesus doing is he's deconstructing bad religion. Because bad religion tells you that you have to have your life together for God to love you. And that's not the scriptures that I read. And so we're going to see this come up again in the scriptures in chapter 2 of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 2 starting in verse 1. He just healed the leper, and 2:1 says this, and when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Now we've got to understand this is probably Simon Peter's house because Jesus was living with Simon Peter and he's there at the house. He's trying to get some rest, but because his ministry of healing people was getting very, very broad, people were bringing the sick and the lame and all of this to Jesus. Everywhere he went was an influx of people. But Jesus' purpose wasn't to heal people, because he knew that that was temporary. To heal somebody was temporary. And so what we see in this story, as Jesus has all these people together around him, what does he do? The Bible says this in verse 2. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. One of the things that you're going to see always in Jesus, he never misses an opportunity to preach the word of God. And I wrote this in my Bible because I think this is something that's so important to me. May I, Sam Wilson, never get tired of preaching the word. May I never get tired of preaching Jesus. I have people come to me all the time and say, well, you preach about Jesus all the time. If I stop preaching about Jesus, fire me. Can I say that again? If I stop preaching about the one who saved me, who radically changed me, who defeated in me what I could not defeat myself, if I stop preaching about that person, fire me. Because I see Jesus is filled with the Spirit. He's preaching to the people. He sees an opportunity of these people who are broken and hurting and have been oppressed by religion and by religious people. He's like, I need you to understand the truth. And so we see this in verse 3. And they, we don't know how many it was. I'm guessing 4, maybe 6. I don't know. But
and they, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So we have a guy who in the religious sector has no background in church. Why? He's not allowed to worship with everybody else. He's been ostracized from the church. He's been told, God has something against you. You'll never be loved by God. But thankfully, and I want you to hear this story. Thankfully, he had four influences in his life that cared enough about him to get him to the right place. I was talking to a man a couple weeks ago. I went and ate lunch with him, and he was talking about his childhood. And he was talking about how he grew up in a home where his mom was addicted to drugs. Many mornings he had to wake himself up from the age of six to the time that he graduated school, living in the house. He had to wake himself up. He had to fix himself dinner. He had to take his mom to the emergency room several times to get her stomach pumped. And he was talking about all these things that happened in his life. He said, but the thing I'm most thankful for is that my grandma married a man that was godly. He would come by on Sunday mornings. He'd get me out of bed. He would take me to church. And through that process, I came to a relationship with Jesus. And he said, all the bad influence that I was around all through my childhood, one good influence changed everything. And that's what I want to show you in this passage of Scripture, the power of influence. The power of positive, somebody who has the heart of Jesus influence can change everything around them because they met Jesus. So watch this. These four guys take their paralytic friend who nobody else wants to be around, who nobody else cares for. He's a beggar. He's worthless in the eyes of most people around him. They say, we're going to take you to this guy that makes people walk. And I'm thinking for the paralytic, he's thinking to himself, well, there's a guy that makes people walk? This is pretty cool. I don't know how I'm going to get there. And they're like, don't worry. We got this. So they devise a plan. I see a stretcher here. They put this guy on a stretcher, and they begin to make their way to the house that they know Jesus is at. So you may say, well, how did they know that Jesus was at the house? Well, it was the house with all the people standing around it. Because he was popular. So they get him there, and this is what happens. As they carried him, they, verse 4, could not get near to him. Him there is Jesus because of the crowd. They removed, and so think about it. They're at this point. They have this plan. We hear this guy can heal him. We got to get our friend to Jesus. They get there, and they're like, pardon me, excuse me, and they have the Forrest Gump moment. Can't sit here, right? They can't get to Jesus. And can I just make a statement here? Some of the biggest problem in the church is religious people. Because of religious people, people can't see Jesus. Are you the person that's in the way of people seeing Jesus? You've used the Bible as a thing, as more of like a beat down moment for people? Are you a type of person who gets in the way of Jesus getting his work done because you have an idea of how you should come to Christ? Are you in the way of people seeing Jesus? I've never seen that before in the passage of Scripture, but I see it here in this moment. The crowd gets in the way of this man finding a relationship with Jesus. And I beg and I plead God all the time that I'm not the one that causes people to miss Jesus. And the Lord has convicted me. I mean, have you ever been to a ball game with me? Like, I've had people say, I heard you're the pastor. Oh, wow. I sound Pentecostal. But the truth is that the Lord has convicted me. There's times that I've let my flesh hang out. I've let my pride get in the way of people seeing Jesus. And I pray every day that, Lord, I just don't get in the way of you doing what you can do. That I'm not one of the people in the crowd that won't let people get to Jesus because I think that, you know, I'm too good for you. And so they have this dilemma. They have this dilemma. And a lot of people want to preach this as a passage of evangelism. I kind of believe this is a passage of evangelism. But here's the thing that I see about evangelism. If you want a little bit of an evangelism sermon, you can see something about these guys right here. I see three things in these guys that I go, wow, these guys have something that a lot of people in the church in America don't have today. One, they see a deep need for people to get to Jesus. I've got to get this guy, my friend, to Jesus. And I'm wondering where the church has went off on that. like, what in the world? These seats empty. Why are we not evangelizing the lost? Because people don't see the need for Jesus. They see the need for morality or to be part of a Democratic or a Republican party. That's more important, or to be this team or that team. But they don't see the need to get people to Jesus. At what point would a church wake up and say, the only hope for our country, the only hope for our world, the only hope for my aunt, my uncle, my dad, my mom, my sister, my brother, is that I got to get them to Jesus? Until that need becomes great in us, the seats are always going to be empty.
And I know you're going, oh, Pastor, you don't understand. It's just so awkward to talk to this. Shut up.
I don't want your lame excuse about why you don't sometimes worry about Jesus. There's not an excuse that you can give me that's going to make it okay for you not to share your love for Jesus. Why? Because you were a sinner in need of grace, and the same grace that you have is the same grace that you can give.
Here's the second thing that I see about these guys.
Not only do I need to get the friend of Jesus, but you know what else I see? They see it as a privilege.
I texted a good pastor friend of mine today, and we text every Sunday morning really early, and he says, I'm praying for you, and I tell him I'm praying for him, but I texted him something a little bit different this morning. I said, I pray that you will take advantage of the privilege to speak about your hero. Because it's a privilege to tell people about Jesus. But here's the third thing that I see about evangelism. It's hard. There's always going to be an obstacle. People are always going to say something. If you kind of get the nerve up and you start telling people about Jesus, and you start that process of showing people Jesus, I'm going to guarantee there's always going to be an obstacle in the way. Satan's going to make sure that you don't have a voice to hear. Just like this moment here, they get there, they can't get their friend to Jesus. They try the windows, they try the door, they try, excuse me, our friend's lame, we've got to get him to Jesus, and they can't get to Jesus. And so instead of giving up and saying, well, at least I tried. See, this is the problem with the American church is some of us have evangelized, but the problem is it got a little bit difficult, so we quit because it got difficult. Am I right? You stop telling people about Jesus because there's all these reasons why people are hearing about Jesus. Who cares about reasons? I got to make sure I get people to Jesus. I work the process. Now, has anybody ever seen the movie The Martian? If you've watched the movie The Martian, raise your hand. If you haven't, go rent it. There's a lot of cuss words in it, but it's a good movie. All right, he gets chill. I want you to come back and I want a book report on it, okay? But in the movie, he gets left on Mars. And he's left there for like 300 or 400 and some odd souls. I don't even know what a soul is. I know what a soul is. We all have one. But the thing is that he finally gets back from Mars. And then he begins to teach a class. And at the end of the class, he takes questions. But the thing that he does before he takes the question, he says, you always have to work the problem. He said, if you're going to get anywhere, if you're going to find the will to live, you'll always work the problem. When you come to a dead end here, you don't stop and go, oh, I quit. You just go to the next issue and you work that problem. Same way with these guys when it comes to getting people to Jesus. You don't let the problem get in the way of people seeing Jesus. You just begin to work the problem. Because they are from that culture, they come up with this plan. Because the staircase is not inside the house, it's outside the house. And the top floor of every one of those houses is flat. And so they come up with this plan. We're going to just take him up to the roof. And we'll have somebody sit at the window pointing left, right, up, down, back, forth. And then we'll drop him down right there. So the Bible says this, is that they take this man to the roof. Now here's what I find funny, is because the guy is lame, he doesn't have a say in what happens, right? He can't run away, he can't crawl away, he's just stuck to the authority of these guys, right?
And so they get this guy up to the roof, and think about the paralytic sitting on the bed as he hears their plan. Let's take him up, let's break the tile of the roof, and let's let him down on ropes. The other paralytic guy like, listen, I'm okay with not walking. This is a horrible idea. But he goes along with it. And so the Bible tells us they begin to make an opening, and they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, would you guys underline that? He saw their faith. It wasn't the faith of the paralytic, because the paralytic didn't have faith at that moment. The paralytic depended on the faith of his 4 friends, or his 5 friends, or his 6 friends. You guys realize that in your own life when it comes to evangelism? Sometimes your faith is the thing that's going to get people to understand faith themselves. Is that when Jesus sees their faith, like, listen, they got through all the obstacles. You think that Jesus knew that they were going to break through the roof? I see Jesus teaching people going like this. And they're like, why in the world is Jesus backing up? Because he knows that somebody's fixing to come to the roof. He's waiting for it. And as he sees their faith, he says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if we pause on the story right here and just think about this. Why do you think they brought the paralytic to Jesus? What did they want more than anything? Help me. They wanted Jesus to make their friend walk. So their faith, they get past the obstacles, they begin to lower their friend to Jesus, and they don't hear what they want to hear. Jesus bypasses that. He goes, listen, son, because of their faith and your faith, your sins are forgiven you. And I wonder what kind of a letdown it was to the friends that were up top. Like, listen, bro, we appreciate the kind words you're giving right here, but listen, this is not why we brought him here. But Jesus bypasses the temporary to meet the eternal need. See, this is why we don't bring people to Jesus, why we don't evangelize, because we don't see the importance of the eternal. We let the temporary of their situation get in the way of us telling people about Jesus, do we not? We look at all their past, go, listen, they'll never come to Jesus. It's not a possibility. And Jesus goes, listen, I look past the temporary. I don't look at the things that have to take place for this to happen. I look at the eternal things. But I love that the story doesn't stop there. But I can imagine this paralytic man who has went through a lot already, been lowered through the roof, and he wants to be healed, and he hears, listen, your sins are forgiven you. Verse 6, but this is where the story kind of takes a turn, because we're going to talk about religion here for a little bit. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Now, it's not like they're out loud going, oh, I can't believe this guy. Who does he think that he is? They're not saying that with their mouths. You know what they're doing? They're thinking in their heads. Some of you right now, if I could read your thoughts, I'd probably never preach again. Because you're going, oh, will he just shut up and move on? Or, God, he's annoying, he screams, he yells, he has a voice crack every 5 minutes. Like, ah, thankfully I'm not Jesus and I don't hear your thoughts. But these guys are thinking in their hearts, who is this guy? And it says this. Now, some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, and this is what they're saying. Why does this man speak like that? This is blasphemy. And so we have to answer the question, why would these religious leaders, why would they think that what Jesus is telling this guy is blasphemy? Because they have it right, only God can forgive sins. But Jesus, from the calling card of the leper that we just talked about last week, as he tells the leper to go back and to be healed of leprosy, they have not seen this in the nation of Israel in over 800 years. And this is the first time somebody has been cured from leprosy in 800 years. Jesus is basically sending his calling card saying, I am the Messiah. See, this is the problem with the religious people. They don't see the Messiah. They see what they can get from God, but they don't want to see the Messiah. And sometimes I think this is where people get confused in church. Instead of seeing Jesus, they just want the problems met. They want the problems fixed. I want my issues over with. And I want to be healed, and I want to be able to walk, and I want to be able to do these things. And Jesus goes, listen, that's a temporary thing. I don't need to fix that, because your greatest need is your sin, is that you're separated from the Father. I need to take that place for you and on your behalf. And this is why people miss Jesus. Because they don't think that they need a Messiah or a Savior. They just need a God that they can pray to fix their problems. And this is the problem with the American church today, is we don't want our Jesus to be the Savior of our life. We want our Jesus to make things better. And so we have people in political parties preaching all these things. We just need to make America great again. No, what you need more than anything is a Jesus that saves people. And you talk about your school system, you talk about your work life and your environment, your home life. If your home life would be surrounded by the fact that Jesus changes people, and we get people to the feet of Jesus, things happen. But see, the problem is these religious leaders kind of speak to the heart of the American church. Who does this guy think that he is? Like, nobody can forgive sins but God. Like, this is getting ridiculous. This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And verse 8, I love it. It says, immediately, Jesus, perceiving. Now, I don't know if this is perceiving in the Spirit or he could hear their thoughts because he's God. I don't think that we have to answer this. We just know that he perceives the thoughts that's going on in their spirit. Perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, he said to them, he calls them out. He says, why do you question these things in your hearts? And in verse 9 is the key verse. He says to these Pharisees who have a bad religion that has poisoned people, he says this to them. He says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? So we have to answer that, because Jesus asked a very pointed question. We have to answer that. Which one of these is harder? Which one of these statements is a harder statement to fulfill? I'm going to tell you which one's harder to fulfill. Is to tell the guy to rise and walk. Why? Because they can see the physical attributes of Jesus saying rise and walk. Because if this guy gets up, rise and walk, we can see that he was lame. Now he's carrying his mat out. This is pretty cool. We can see the evidence of that. But here's the thing about the forgiveness of sins. That's inwardly. The only person in that room that could see that was Jesus. And so, of course, it was easier for them to see this guy through a miracle to rise and walk, but it was easier for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven, because nobody can actually get to the bottom of, did his sins really get forgiven? Why would Jesus state it this way? Because there were miracles that happened. The ideology and religion at that day and age, he's answering the critics at their biggest criticism. The ideology that they lived with in this day and age is that you couldn't be forgiven, or you couldn't be healed unless your sins were forgiven. And so Jesus knows where they're coming from, and he's like, listen, I know what you're going to say in this moment, that if I just say your sins are forgiven, he doesn't rise and walk, he wasn't ever forgiven of his sins. He's still going to be looked at as somebody who cannot go to church, cannot be around people. He's going to be unclean. He can't worship with other people. Jesus, knowing this, is amazing. He catches them in their own questioning, and he says, which is easier, to say rise and walk, or your sins are forgiven? But see, I think what's actually harder is the sins to be forgiven. Why? Because Jesus knows what it's going to take for him to go to forgive sins. He's going to have to go climb on a tree. He's going to have to be beat. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to sit on a cross. He's going to have to die. And he's going to have to resurrect himself from the grave. So for Jesus, what's harder is to say your sins are forgiven. But for the common man, I want to see the physical evidence, because I can't see the evidence and you just say your sins are forgiven. Why is this so important for us to understand this? The importance behind this is very, very pointed. Both of them are hard. Both of them need a Savior. Both of them need a God that can control that. Can I say this to somebody in here that's hurting and broken? You don't need Jesus just to fix your situation. He just needs to be in the situation. And if he's in the situation, both those things are taken care of. The ability to heal and the ability to forgive sins. And so Jesus is making a statement when he says, which is easier? And they both would, there would have been an argument. Well, I guess forgive sins, or I guess for him to walk at it. And Jesus goes, listen, it's not hard on either end for me. Because I'm here to heal the broken and fix the sinner. But can I show you something in the scripture here? He says to the paralytic, he says, well, so you can see that I have the power to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, he says, rise up, take your bed, and walk. And it says immediately the guy rises up, takes his bed, and walks out in the presence of all of them, and they were amazed. But did you see the greater thing that was there? Is Jesus is always about the eternal. You know what I mean by that? It's because eventually this guy's going to lose his ability to walk again. Like, Jesus can fix that temporarily. And somebody in here, man, you're asking God to do some things. Temporarily, we can bandage some things. But Jesus surpasses the temporary to fix the eternal. This is why evangelism is so important, is that when we see people, the souls of man, that lives forever. But you know what we do? We allow the temporary, the way that they may feel about us and talk about us, when we approach them with evangelism, to affect the eternal. Do we not? How many of us have backed away from telling somebody about Jesus or getting into conversation about God and what God's done for you because you're afraid of what they'll think? I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. Some of y'all are liars, or some of y'all need to get back out on the streets and tell people about Jesus, because you're going to come across that right there. People are going to go, oh, wait a minute, you don't understand. Jesus takes the broken spirit, body, mind, and fixes all three. In our society, medicine can sometimes fix the body. Sometimes, kind words can fix a relationship. But the only thing that we have that we can speak eternally over people is what? Jesus. So as Jesus speaks into religion, he says this. He says, you're diddly-daddling around in the small stuff, and you're missing the point to the big stuff. The big stuff is this. If you'll just trust in me, if you'll just believe in me, I'll take care of it all. So why in the world are we not telling the story of Jesus to our friends and our family? Maybe because we don't see a great need for people to see Jesus. Maybe our biggest problem is that we let the perception of people dictate their eternity. I hope when God comes back, he finds me Not on the sidelines pointing a finger and saying, oh, if this could be better, and if this could be better, and if this could be better. But I hope when he bursts through those clouds and he finds me, I hope he finds me on the playing field of life doing everything I possibly can to scratch and claw to get people to the feet of Jesus. No obstacle is too big, and that's the mindset that I want to have. There's no person in this community that's too far gone that we can't tell the Bible to. We quit worrying about all the political things that we need to see happen, and we start worrying about the biblical things that need to happen. And when we see it a privilege to preach the name of Jesus over people, ain't no telling what God's going to do. The Bible says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Lazy. We just dadgum lazy. Because we want to talk about the music style we want in church more than the Jesus that we want. We want to talk about the environment of the church more than the Jesus that changed the environment in my life. I wish for the life of me, I would become a soul winner for God. Because listen, I can stand on this stage and I can preach to you a story about the paralytic, but if I'm not on the playing field of life telling people, struggling, fighting, clawing for those people to get to the feet of Jesus, I'm just a sounding gong, the Bible says. It just makes a bunch of noise with no action behind it. So this is what I'm going to do. Something the Lord has really convicted me of this week as I'm studying this and I'm reading it. He said, Wilson, not like off of like Castaway, and that's not what he was referring to. Like Wilson, but he said, Wilson, shut up. Do. And then he brought me to James chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. It says this, don't just be a hearer of the word of God, but be a doer of the word of God. Don't be like a man that looks at himself in a mirror, and when he walks away, he quickly forgets what he looks like. Be a person who sets their mind to telling others about Jesus. So my hope is this week, we have a board back here, year one, that we haven't mentioned in a year. I know that we've had three names come off of that list that have went from a road to hell to the road bought by Jesus. But what's sad is there's about 85 more names on that list. And not only am I going to begin to pray for those people, but if you're not willing to go out and talk to them about Jesus, guess what? I'm going to be the rude one that goes and knocks on the door and talks about Jesus. If you're not willing to put your friend on that board right there, you're not willing to talk to them about Jesus, guess what? I guess I'll have to for you. And guess what I'm going to do whenever I see God do what God does? I'm going to go to your face and I'm going to say, "Nah, nah, nah, boo, boo. I got to see what God could do. You didn't. Because you were a lazy, lazy person who only thought about themselves." Now, here's what's going to happen. Some of y'all got your feelings hurt. Your toes have been stepped on. God's He doesn't understand that. I can't. I don't have an eloquent voice. You ever heard me preach? Get over yourself. If we can become a church that does, if we can be a church that just begins to preach Jesus everywhere we go, maybe, just maybe, we can get a few picked off before the Christ returns.